Good morning, everyone, and welcome to chapel this morning. We want to begin this morning lighting a candle. Perhaps some of you have heard that our brother Theo Yoder, who was a senior here at EMU, that he passed away last night around 10 o'clock. He was at home. He died peacefully. He's had some really wonderful time being cared for by his family at home these last couple of weeks. So we want to light a candle to remember him as the wonderful, gregarious, generous person he was. And as a way of expressing our sadness, our care and love for him, a number of things will be happening over the next few days. This afternoon in Common Grounds, beginning at 1:30, if you'd like to go to Common Grounds to write anything, to write a note that would go to his family, you can do that. An email will be going out around noon today with other information, including about a bus that will be going to provide transportation for students who would like to ride out to Iowa for the funeral, which will take place on Monday. We don't know the exact time yet, but more information will be coming for that. So please just hold in your prayers Theo and his family and those who will be traveling out on Sunday morning.
I will be reading the scripture that our service today will be centered around, coming from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him, and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel I have found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed in that hour.
Good morning and welcome to the 2012 Augsburger Lecture Series. This morning's chapel is the final event in this lecture series. The Augsburger Lectureship is awarded to distinguished scholars or practitioners to address pertinent topics in the area of Christian evangelism and mission. We want to publicly thank Myron and Esther Augsburger for their generous foresight in establishing this lectureship for the university in 1984. Myron, as many of you know, is president emeritus of EMU and served as president from 1965 to 1980. Esther is an accomplished artist, and our visual arts building on campus is named for her, and she has many pieces of art around the campus. This year's Augsburger lecturers are Alan and Eleanor Kreider. Each of them are both scholars and practitioners whose years of study and service around the world have given them insight into some of the most important contemporary questions about how the church should engage the world. After receiving his bachelor's degree from Goshen College, Alan pursued further study at Princeton University, Heidelberg University, and received his PhD in history at Harvard in 1971. Eleanor also graduated from Goshen College, received her master's in music at the University of Michigan, and pursued further study in Christian liturgy at Notre Dame and at King's College of the University of London. Each of them have authored or edited numerous books and articles. Alan's scholarly writing has focused primarily on the origin of Christendom in the West, while Eleanor has published widely on Christian liturgy and worship. In 2005, she co-edited Take Our Moments and Our Days, an Anabaptist prayer book. Together, Alan and Eleanor have written books on what it means to be a peace church. Their most recent co-authored book, published just last year, is Worship and Mission After Christendom. The Criders spent 26 years as scholar practitioners in England, where they directed the London Mennonite Center and also held faculty positions at Oxford University. Alan directed Oxford's Center for the Study of Christianity and Culture, and Eleanor was a lecturer in liturgy and worship. They've experienced a Christendom culture in Europe and had front row seats in observing its dismantling there over the past several decades. This experience provided the framework for their thought about worship and mission. They've seen the relevance of Anabaptist theology and practice for a post-Christendom culture. Alan and Eleanor are co-founders of the Anabaptist Network in England and had much to do with the increasing interest in Anabaptism among British Christians. They believe worship and mission are central concerns of the Christian faith and hold a passion for integrating the two. Please join me in welcoming Alan and Eleanor Criders as the 2012 Augsburger Lecturers.
One day, Jesus was in Capernaum, and he was walking along with his disciples. They were minding their own business.
In fact, they were heading to the home of Peter's relatives, probably looking forward to a meal, a good meal.
They were just walking along, minding their own business.
When they were interrupted, they were stopped in their tracks.
Somebody was coming toward them, approaching them rather grandly, a big man with a helmet on.
Medals! Armbands, tattoos.
This was a Roman officer, a Roman centurion.
Now, they were used to seeing Roman soldiers marching, leering, roughing up people.
But this was a centurion. He was the one in charge of the soldiers, a high-ranking official. He came right up and stood in front of Jesus.
And the disciples were alarmed.
What on earth? Had they done something wrong?
Would they take Jesus off?
Or them? Or worse?
But listen. What's he saying?
Lord.
Lord?
Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed. He is in terrible distress.
Now, what will Jesus say?
Sorry, I'm busy. Why are you telling me this?
What does this have to do with me?
I'm on my way to an appointment. I can't be troubled with your servant.
I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to centurion servants.
But listen. What does Jesus say?
I will come and cure him.
Are you out of your mind, Jesus? This is not a good idea. You can't go to this man's house.
He's an enemy soldier.
He's a man of violence, a Gentile.
He's unclean.
His kitchen isn't kosher. You'll pollute yourself and us too.
Jesus says, I will come and cure him.
And immediately the officer backs off. He said, oh no. You don't need to do that. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house.
Don't come to my house. That's not what I'm asking. In fact, you can't come.
In fact, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed.
And as we heard the story read a few minutes ago, Jesus said to him, go, let it be done to you according to your faith.
And the servant was healed. A beautiful story.
Now, let's go back a bit. Back to the moment of interruption. On that bright morning, Jesus had no premonition that this event would unfold before him.
As so often in Jesus' life, he would be intent on going somewhere with something in his mind, and somebody would butt in and interrupt him, ask him a question, or pull on his garments.
Demand his attention, and here it happened again.
And Jesus stops. You know, the disciples get so fed up with him, they can never seem to get to where they're going.
Disciples annoyed, exasperated, frightened, aghast. What will Jesus do next?
Jesus stopped and paid attention.
Jesus stopped and noticed. In this improbable situation, possibly laden with risk, Jesus senses that something is going on.
Something even bigger. Something bigger than the apparent danger that might be inherent in this man before him.
And so he looks into the centurion's face.
And he prays inwardly, "Father, God, this man has sought me out because you meant for him to ask.
And you mean for me to respond.
Father, you have drawn this centurion to this moment, to this place, to me.
Father, what do I do next?" And then Jesus plunges ahead. He says, "I will come to your house and cure your servant."
This is counterintuitive. This is not a good idea. The disciples, they know all the right answers.
"Don't do it, Jesus."
"Keep clear."
But Jesus follows his leading. He's willing to go into risk. He's willing to go into danger precisely because he senses that God is in it.
God has already started the ball rolling, and he is going to roll with it.
As Jesus says in another place, "I can only do what I see the Father doing."
So the centurion backs away and urges Jesus, "Simply say the word, and my servant will be healed."
And so, if we were to leave out verses 9 to 12, we would then hear Jesus in verse 13 say to the centurion,
"Go, let it be done for you according to your faith."
And the centurion was healed.
The servant was healed. And that would be a complete healing story.
And we would love it.
But verses 9 to 12 are there. So let's go back to them. In verse 9, the centurion expands on why Jesus does not need to come to his house.
He says, "Jesus, you've got authority. And I too am a man of authority. And I know how authority works. You have only to say the word of healing, and it will be done. And that's what I'm asking of you. Only say the word."
And Jesus is astonished.
He is amazed.
He's astounded.
He is stunned.
He is gobsmacked.
Why? Why is Jesus so flabbergasted?
Because it's the wrong person. The wrong person has faith. Totally unexpected.
It's totally unexpected on the part of this army officer, a Gentile.
An enemy, a man of violence. It's amazing and wonderful.
"In no one in all of Israel have I found faith like I found in this outsider."
Oh, that's the wonderful end to the story right there. Remarkable. Praise God.
But then comes verse 11. Jesus' mind is going fast forward into the future. It's going towards the coming of God's reign in fullness.
Jesus looks around him. He sees his disciples frightened and fearful of what's going to happen next.
And he sees the Roman officer with his men.
And then Jesus looks up and he sees a vision, a great vision of a banquet. And he remembers the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25.
"On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow. He will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations."
All nations, all peoples. And there he sees, seated with Patriarch Abraham, a soldier from North Africa.
And with Patriarch Isaac, he sees Peter, James, and John.
And with Patriarch Jacob, there is this Roman centurion.
And Jesus says, "Many, many, many will come from east and west and will sit at table in the kingdom of heaven."
And this is what God is doing, reconciling enemies.
And this is God's dream, reconciled enemies eating together.
This is God's will, God's kingdom come.
And this is what it's going to look like.
Centurions and Jews reconciled.
No one afraid.
All worshiping together in this great scenario of the banquet, the place of worship.
The direction of history is towards a banquet. Reconciliation manifested in the worship of God.
But remember, we have verse 12 a caution here. Jesus says, watch out.
You might miss it.
You might miss that banquet.
Jesus knows it's not hard to miss this remarkable vision by sticking only to your own sort.
So let's go back to the center point of the story, that moment when Jesus is interrupted and he stops and he pays attention.
He stops and he notices. He looks at the outsider, the frightening outsider, the centurion, and he asks inwardly,
God, what are you doing in this moment? And in light of that, God, what am I to do?
God, what are you doing in this moment? In light of that, God, what do you want me to do? How is this man pointing towards your reconciliation of all things?
So this is the kind of person Jesus was. You know, he went around his ordinary life, mm-hmm. and things happened. He got interrupted. Mm-hmm. Coincidences, yeah. questions, mm-hmm. awkward moments. But he stops and pays attention.
He stops and notices. He has the capacity of seeing extraordinary things happening in ordinary situations.
How did he get to be a man like that?
And we would like to propose two ways. One way is that Jesus knew the story. He knew the story of Israel's past. He was trained by synagogues, trained by parents, so he knew the story of the Exodus. But he also not only knew the story of the past.
He knew the part that was ahead. He knew the future that was coming. He knew that hope that he had known through the prophets.
The hope of reconciliation of all things. And Jesus saw the past thrusting him in the direction of the future. And he was willing to see it erupt in his own experience.
And we know that beside knowing the story, Jesus was also a man of prayer. Early in the morning, the disciplines of the Jewish prayer every
morning.
Now,
what did he pray?
Well, we know he prayed in silence by himself.
We know that he prayed the Psalms.
We know that liturgical prayers were important to him.
And also, Jesus probably prayed, sounds dumb, doesn't it? The Lord's Prayer.
The prayer that he gave his disciples.
Why would he pray that prayer? Because it's such a wonderful prayer. Because it distills everything that Jesus was about.
Right at the heart of it, in the middle of that prayer, is that phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done. That is the heart of what Jesus understood God was doing mm-hmm. and that he was drawn into.
And we believe that we, like Jesus, can be drawn into a discipline of prayer that will make us able to notice what God is doing. So let's look at the sheet that we have given you. It is a missional spirituality for the day and week.
So just as Jesus did, we also know the shape of that big story, and we can sharpen our perceptions. And we do this by forming ourselves with spiritual disciplines. This is a very simple one.
In the morning, as the day begins, we pray two prayers.
We pray the Lord's Prayer because Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this.
And we pray this because, furthermore, it is the prayer that equips us to be alert to God's kingdom breaking in. And in a way, when God's people pray that God's kingdom may come, we are freeing God to move in new ways, in surprising ways.
Mm-hmm. And freeing God to shape us so that we can pay attention. So we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here in this day, in my life, in our life together. That's the first prayer. The second one is this one that we have written here, the missional prayer. Lord, you will be at work today. We know that.
So help us notice where you are working.
And show us how we can enter in. So we go into the day with expectation, expecting God to be there and to be ahead of us, showing us places we need to pay attention.
Asking God to further God's mission of reconciliation and shalom, and asking that we may collaborate with God as we encounter those surprising liminal situations that arise in the course of a day.
So we don't just say, well, wasn't that an interesting coincidence? Or, wow, did you see that? What was that about? We begin to have a sense that we expect God will be in those coincidences, in those awkward questions, in those interruptions.
In the midst of our murky lives, you can see moments of luminosity. Exciting.
So at midday, we look. Was there a moment of luminosity this morning? We reflect back. We don't just keep charging through our life. We reflect back and
we
think.
We stop and ponder. What did we see this morning?
Who talked? Who interrupted? Who was?
What was going on? And then we may say a phrase from the psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And we might then say the Lord's Prayer again. It is a good prayer. We can pray it often. And then at bedtime.
Again, a time for reflection and the discipline of remembering. We do not forget all of God's benefits. We give thanks and we have a conversation or we write down what has happened in that day.
This is what journals are good for, but also wives.
Or husbands.
And so we have the discipline of remembering, of not forgetting what God's benefits are. And then, as we move towards Sunday, we move towards the place where we might be able to tell the congregation what we have seen.
So there will be a place for a testimony, for a report from the front, as we call it. But it's the whole thing is to sharpen our openness to be perceptive people, to notice that God is at work in our lives, and then to join into that.
Now, what this can do is develop in us something that we think we see in Jesus, which is a spirituality of noticing. It's a habit of seeing. It is a life saturated with the Lord's Prayer. And this changes us.
So the habit that we develop changes us so that we see our life as more than a succession of accidents and coincidences, but that God is at work. We see reconciliation happening before our eyes because it helps us to live in hope.
And to live in energy. And to believe that God is bringing God's kingdom now.
God is calling us as Christians. Pay attention. Notice what God is doing.
And enter into it. And so let us pray a rather good prayer.
We can't improve on it, really, can we?
Not really. Shall we stand and say it together? The early Christians did this when they prayed. They had their eyes open and they raised their hands like this.
Their faces up.
Their faces up.
Right. Let us pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen.
Thank you, Alan and Eleanor, for sharing with us today your rich storytelling and mass knowledge. Thank you very much. The Criters need to head to a class, New Testament theme, soon after chapel, so they might not be around that long, but they will be in the cafeteria during the lunch hour. If you want to stop by and say hello or ask a question, that would be excellent.